All right, Christ Church, thank you for taking this time to greet one another. Let's find our seats and go to the Lord in prayer this morning together. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, you are the maker of heaven and earth, the one who knows our needs before we speak them and invites us to come to you. With humility and trust, we lift our prayers to you. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would shepherd your people, the people here of Christ Church San Antonio, strengthen us in faith, deepen us in love, and send us out in hope. Shape us to be a people marked by truth and grace, courage and compassion. Unite us across generations, backgrounds, and experiences that together we might bear faithful witness to your kingdom in this city and beyond. God of all nations and people, we pray for the world around us that you created. Where there is war, we pray that you would bring peace. Where there is injustice, bring righteousness. Where there is hunger and displacement and despair, bring provision and relief. Guide the work of peacemakers, aid workers, and all who labor quietly for the good of others. We pray for our missionaries in many parts of the world, Lord, that you would strengthen them and uphold them. We pray that you would provide for their needs. Use our church, use Christ Church to provide for some of their needs, Lord. We pray that you would move among them, move through them in the nations, that the gospel would be faithfully proclaimed. Sovereign Lord, we pray for our nation. Grant wisdom to those in authority, integrity to those who lead, and humility to those who serve. Heal divisions, restrain violence, protect the vulnerable, and help us to pursue what brings peace. We lift before you those among us who are sick in body, in mind, or in spirit. Bring comfort to the weary, healing to the afflicted, and strength to caregivers. Be near to all those who are facing loss, uncertainty, financial strain, broken relationships, heavy burdens that are only known to you. God of all comfort, we pray especially for Josh Carter and his family in the loss of his father. Surround them with your peace, sustain them with your presence, and hold them in hope as they grieve. May they know the promise that nothing, not even death, can separate us from your love in Christ Jesus. Faithful God, receive these prayers, spoken and unspoken, trusting not in our own righteousness, but in your great mercy. We offer them through Jesus Christ our Lord, and in his name, amen. Would you stand together for the reading of God's word as you turn to Matthew chapter 1. Jonathan is going to come and read this morning. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 2. Thank you.
Matthew chapter 1 would be exciting. All the names there in the genealogy. But we're in Matthew 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, and behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, The star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their country by another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. And then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Jonathan. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer now. Father, we give thanks for your word, for your Son who is the word that you sent into the world to save sinners, of whom we can count ourselves the chief. We pray that your word, as we study it this morning, would be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths, that you would guard our hearts, that we would not sin against you, and that we would see the goodness of your mercy toward us and grow in grace as we worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, Christ Church. A lot of you are with us today traveling here to visit family. A lot of you are a little tired from Christmas festivities this last week. We're glad you're here worshiping this morning with us. If you're just visiting with us this morning, we're delighted that you took some time out of the holiday season to come and spend it worshiping with us. We pray that it would be edifying to you. Had a good time this week with my family. I have two of my kids here today. That's a good thing, an exciting thing, but they're adults now. Christmas has a different flavor. When I was a kid, you know, it was all about the presents. Now it's about the presence of people in your life more than anything else. And as I was preparing for this, I realized, you know, it's like, what do the kids get for Christmas these days? What did I get? And one of the things I look back on is when I got an archery set for Christmas, the bow and arrow, because I was entranced as a little kid with Robin Hood and his merry men who would live in Sherwood Forest as outlaws against a tyrannical ruler, Prince John, who was ruling with a heavy fist in the absence of his brother, King Richard the Lionhearted. And I was thinking about this in part because good news isn't always good news. Good news is good news unless you receive it the wrong way. When Robin Hood was on the run from a tyrannical ruler oppressing the people with high taxation and arbitrary decrees, it was good news when, as the legends have it, King Richard the Lionhearted returned and upended the tyranny of his brother that he had left behind to rule in his place. It was good news for the people. It was good news for Robin Hood. It was bad news for Prince John the oppressor. And I thought about this, you know, my mind wandered a little bit because last week, Kevin culminated our series in Advent with the hope of love. And we were in Matthew 1 last week, and my eyes kind of wandered over into where we are today, Matthew 2, chewing on this idea of good news not necessarily being good news, because we had this whole Advent series, the promise and the hope, the promise of hope and of love and of joy and of peace. All of those things contained within the good news, the gospel, the arrival of Jesus Christ, his incarnation, his life, death, burial, and resurrection, hope, joy, peace, and love, all contained within this one God-man. And asking, why is it that we don't receive this good news more deeply and more fully in our lives? And if we look at Matthew chapter 2, we see a case study of a man who was living life in such a way that the good news was bad news for him. And it prompted a reaction of rejection. Contrasted with the Magi, who received this good news with great joy and come to worship. So today we'll be looking at Matthew 2, focusing in on three things. First of all, the threat of the gospel. Second, the reactions. And third, the deliverance. So we look at Matthew chapter 2, and it starts off with the fact that Jesus had been born in Bethlehem in the days of Herod. And in that day, wise men, these magi, came from the east. They arrived into town, coming into Jerusalem, and asked, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? Verse 2, for we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Now, the text doesn't tell us much about who these magi were, but what we know from history and from the clues in the text is they were most likely part of a priestly caste, a group of priests in Babylon or Persia. And their role and their function a lot focused on finding, recognizing new rulers that had arrived. So that's what they were doing in Jerusalem. And if we want to get a little bit speculative, you may recall that Daniel, during the time of the Babylonian captivity, when God's people had rebelled against him, and God punished his people by sending them into captivity in a pagan land, they were sent off to Babylon. And Daniel was one of the young men who was chosen to be part of a select group to be trained and among the king's court for his wisdom, knowledge, insight, and dreams. So we could speculate that these guys who arrive in Jerusalem did so based on Daniel's timing, which you can read in Daniel's book, about when the arrival of the Messiah would occur. And you can imagine then that these men were playing the long game, passing down knowledge from generation to generation, waiting on the Messiah to occur. His arrival to come, his birth, for this chosen one who was going to bring victory and salvation to Israel, finally to arrive. And so the Magi were there looking for him. They were looking because they wanted to announce and proclaim the arrival of the king. And they saw this was going to happen because of a star. So they followed the star to Jerusalem, and they gave a message to the king, King Herod. And I want you to hear this. The message to the king is what? We have come looking for the king. And you can imagine Herod's first thought is, I'm the king. I'm the king. Who is this new king that you're looking for? Herod plays it cool. And he says, you know, I'd like to know about this new king too. Let's gather up everyone so we can understand this. And so Herod gathered up the leaders of Jerusalem. And we can see this, the response of Herod, that he was troubled. Verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. And you might think, well, if you gather up the religious leaders, the powerful men, the knowledgeable men in Israel, I mean, they had the same prophecy and texts that Daniel had given to the pagan Babylonians. And it was their whole life's mission and work to study these texts. So you might think it natural that Herod would be troubled by the arrival of the Messiah. You'd expect something different from the people of God. But Matthew tells us not only was Herod troubled, but all of Jerusalem was troubled with him. They heard the promise of joy had arrived, the promise of hope had arrived, the promise of love, and the promise of peace. And their answer and their thoughts were, here comes trouble. And they were right. Gospel is the word that we use for the message of salvation that we proclaim. And part of our mantra and our slogan here at Christ Church is the gospel changes everything. Herod believed that to be true. Just didn't like it. The religious leaders believed that to be true, and they were just as upset. The word gospel comes from Old English, Godspell, which means just good news, and that goes back to the word in Greek, euangelion, which means good news. And it was a term that was used less for like good news, I got a coupon today and our groceries were half off. Good news, there was no traffic on my way home. It's less about that kind of thing, and it's a term that was commonly used for the arrival of a king. So when a king came and conquered, and the victory was complete, the messengers would go out. Euangelion, good news, we have a new king. And this would bring victory to the captives. It would bring freedom to the oppressed. Good news. But good news isn't good news if it upends you in your kingship and tosses you out of your throne, which is what Herod was looking at. In our context, good news, gospel, this is a word that is taken by the New Testament writers that existed at the time and has a meaning, the arrival of a king. Good news, we have a new king. And the gospel writers take it and with Paul transform it into a specific message about a flesh and blood king that has come over all peoples. And a message not about his arrival on its own, isolated from what he's doing, but a message about what he's doing, that he would come to live, die, and be resurrected for our salvation, and we receive his goodness by faith. This is the message of the gospel. But all of this goes back to the fact that he does these things because he is king. He is the new king. His replacement, Herod's replacement, has come. Jesus is king of the world. Last week, Kevin walked us through Matthew chapter 1. And if you were with us there, or if you're familiar with Matthew chapter 1, it's a genealogy, which on its own is kind of boring. It's just name after name after name. But if you know the story behind those names, it takes on a deeper significance. Because each of those names, it's not a precise genealogy. In other words, generations are left out and some liberties are taken to kind of connect some dots to make sure that you know when you finish reading Matthew 1, the point is this: Jesus is the new King of David, the king in David's line. He has the right and the authority to ascend the throne and rule over Israel. That's the message of Matthew chapter 1. So we segue into Matthew chapter 2, into the kingship of Jesus being a threat because his kingship is a rival to Herod. And it's a rival to every other king as well. So let's rehearse that a little bit to see that it was valid and true to note the threat of Jesus' arrival. From Isaiah 9, this is from our first message in the Advent series. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. A new king, a forever king. That's the message. From Micah 5:2, another one of our texts in our Advent series. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. And from Mary's song, also in our Advent series. He has brought down, this is Luke 1:52, he has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. And you can imagine Herod saying, I got to go, there's a new king, I'm being told prophecies, let me go get some background, consult with the leaders of the Jewish people. And they would rattle these off. Who is this new king? Yeah, he's prophesied. Tell me about him. He will sit upon the throne. He's not going anywhere. This is a forever kingdom, the prophecies say. And he will upend every prince and ruler who's now on the throne. He will bring them down when they are oppressing the people. So this is a threat to the rule and reign of Herod. He was a king of cruelty and a king of oppression. With a new king's arrival, you might as well have been signing his death warrant. It was over for Herod. So he reacts as any threatened king would react. So he's consulting with the leaders in Jerusalem, assembles all of the chief priests and scribes of the people, and he asks them, well, where is this child to be born? And they know their Old Testament. They say, well, in Bethlehem, for it's written by the prophet. And so then Herod brings back the wise men and says, you know, you told me that you've come here because of a star, that you've come to worship this new king, this babe. I want you to go look for him. When you find him, send me word. I would like to go worship him as well. And so the Magi go and find Jesus. Verse 10, they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then they double-crossed Herod. They fell victim to one of the classic blunders. The first one, of course, is never get involved in a land war in Asia. The second one, never go against a Sicilian when death is on the line. And the third, never trust a Magi when their aim is to betray the Messiah. The Magi were warned in a dream not to return to Herod, so they departed to their own country by another way. They slipped out the back door, disappeared, gone. We never hear anything from the Magi again. Then Herod, verse 16, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. So you see these two reactions to the arrival of the king. The Magi coming from a pagan land, who knew the prophecy, come to fall at his feet and worship him and to bring gifts. Herod, ruler over the land where all these things were to take place, reacts violently and haphazardly. Desperation. He knows the threat that's on his own rule and reign, and he responds with death in a dramatic way. Mass slaughter. And sort of in a way you can imagine, if you think about it, like God has ordained all of these things. Because Herod would have been told, this is the timing of the arrival of the Messiah based on the prophecies. This is the location the Messiah will arrive based on the prophecies. And even though God is orchestrating all of these things to come to pass, Herod reacts as though he could stop it. As though his petty, bloody decree could stop in motion what the God of the universe has ordained from before the foundation of the world. Crazy desperation. Contrasted with the Magi, who are the men of great learning from a pagan land, but who come and recognize the king and bow down and worship him. The two reactions. Also noting that the religious leaders, the leaders of Jerusalem, they weren't participating in the slaughter, but they had to connect the dots. They had met with Herod. They had given him the counsel about what had happened, and they were just as troubled as he was. Next, the deliverance. Verse 13, now when they had departed, behold, so Jesus, Mary, Joseph, leave. They departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. And Matthew very carefully lines these things up to show us that God is orchestrating these events to protect the Messiah and to tell a story. In other words, it's not just protecting Jesus in his infancy, in his early years. The fact of needing to be protected and how he was protected tell the story of his kingship, that he is the Messiah. Jesus isn't on the run from Herod. He's walking through the steps to validate his role and office as Messiah. So he's born in Bethlehem, as the prophecy said. He flees to Egypt. And the fleeing to Egypt is to get away from Herod. But even that turns around and validates Jesus' ministry, because the prophecy said that out of Egypt I will call my son. And you can imagine reading the Old Testament before the arrival of Jesus and say, how are these things all going to connect? Because it seems arbitrary that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, be out of Egypt, and be from Nazareth. But God connects all of the dots seamlessly, having him born in Bethlehem, flee at the pain of death to Egypt, be called back, And because of the lingering fear of retaliation by the new king, live in Nazareth. So all of the dots are connected together. God is weaving together this story of who Jesus, the Messiah, will be. So that continues. This fulfilled what the law, what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son. Then Herod dies. The angel appears to Joseph in Egypt, saying, take the child and go to Israel. And Archelaus was reigning over in the place of his father Herod. And so Joseph said, you know, to be safe, we'll go to Nazareth and live in the district of Galilee. And this again, Matthew said, connects the dots of the prophecy that he would be called a Nazarene. So God orchestrates all of these events for the deliverance of Jesus and illustrates that Jesus is the Messiah and also the new Israel. That's a weird thing to say, right? He's the new Israel. If you recall from the Old Testament, Israel was a nation, an ethnic people that grew out of a man, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. So the tribes of Israel was the family of Jacob, the family of Israel. And they had a message and a mission. The message was the goodness and mercy of Yahweh their God to all people. Their role wasn't to take the goodness and mercy and the love of God and hide it away. Their role was to take it out and shine it as a light to the nations. And we read failure after failure after failure in the Old Testament where Israel as a nation fell short. Every sin that the nations around them engaged in, Israel was just as enthusiastic at times. They fell into slavery. At times they were slaves. At times they were enslavers. They were oppressed and oppressing. They fell into worshiping foreign gods. They failed in their mission to be a light to the nations. And part of what Matthew is telling us here is that the deliverance of Jesus cast Jesus as the new Israel, the new nation of God on a mission. This new nation of God on a mission, Jesus brings to the whole world, first to the people of Israel, and then broadly spreading out. And I say this because if we think about the reaction of Herod, that reaction of desperation, of seeing Jesus' kingship as a threat, is part of our own reaction. If we look at Herod, we can see a reflection of ourselves. This is the time of the year when we rejoice to consider that Jesus has come as the new king. But as we move into a new calendar year, 2026, I think it's a good opportunity to think about in what ways do I react as Herod against the kingship of Jesus in my life? Jesus' claims are total and entire. He's not looking for a co-host position. He's not looking to be vice president. He's not even looking to be the chair of the committee in our lives. He is king. And he calls us to submit to his kingship in every aspect of our lives. As Abraham Kuyper has said, there's not one square inch over the earth that Jesus does not cry out, "Mine." And that includes every square inch of our individual lives. So we can consider that God in Jesus has come on a mission to claim his kingship over our lives. And this is a good time of the year to think about where we have withheld that kingship. It's also a good time to think about the concept of deliverance. So, reaction and deliverance. Jesus is coming to be the new Israel, not so you'll learn to be Israel like him, first of all, but so that you can rest and receive his achievement of being Israel for you. Your identity and your life is merged with Jesus Christ. In this, you receive all of the good things that he has promised. The promise of hope is your possession and your right, because the king has earned it and given it to you. The promise of joy is yours by right. The promise of hope and love, these things are yours by right. Peace is yours in Jesus. That we can claim these things because he has earned them on our behalf. Whatever you walk into in the new year, you can walk into in peace, because unlike Herod, we don't have to scratch and claw and act out of desperation to hold on to what's left of our tattered kingdoms. We can rest fully in the new king who has bought it for us and invites us to his kingdom and invites us to his table, and the banner over us is love. Let's pray together. Father, we give thanks for the gift of Jesus, for the goodness that we share, and the joy, the peace, and the hope and love that we have in Jesus Christ. It's a time of year of stress, of good times, of family, and yet the shadow looms of a coming year and all the things that come with it, good things and bad things. We pray your mercies would be new for us every morning as we rest and receive the kingship of Jesus in our lives. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Alan, for the good news of the gospel. The king has come. Amen. This next part of our service, we have the privilege and the opportunity to confess our shortcomings together as a congregation. So let's read this prayer together as a church. Merciful God, you sent your son as the true king, yet we confess that we often resist his rule. Like Herod, we cling to control. Like the scribes, we know your word but fail to obey it. We confess that we do not always seek Christ with sincere hearts, nor do we gladly follow the way you reveal. Too often we choose comfort over faithfulness and return to familiar paths instead of walking in obedience. Forgive us, Lord. Turn our hearts to true worship that we may rejoice at the coming of Christ, bow before him in humility, and offer our lives in joyful submission. Amen. Let's silently confess together. Hear the good news today, your assurance of pardon. Matthew 1:21 says, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Isaiah 9:2 says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." John 1:4-5, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And John 1:12, "To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Thanks be to God.
Stand and sing to him. ushers come, would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you for your goodness and faithfulness to us. We ask this morning that as we give, that you would use it to further your gospel. We thank you that you are the King over our lives, and we worship you in this way this morning. Father, be with this church. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. If you're a visitor this morning and you filled out a card, please place it in the offering plate as it goes by. We're so glad that you're here. Let's sing together. He who was before there was light walked across the pages of time. He who made every living thing, behold. He who heard humanity's cry, left his throne to wake as a child. He became like the least of us. Behold, Jesus, Son of God, Messiah, the Lamb, the blind, the lost, and the lame. Even now he is in the midst. Behold him, oh, he who chose a criminal's end, paid with blood to settle our debt, buried death as he rose to life.
Yes, he is. The Lamb, the Lord. In the middle.
middle of your life, in the middle of your trouble.
Oh, behold, he's Jesus, Alpha and Omega, our God, the risen Savior. Oh, be still and behold him. Oh, the mercy our God has shown to those who sit in death's shadow. The sun on high pierced the night, born is the cornerstone. Unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born. Done a great thing, taken on flesh, conquered destiny, shattered the darkness and lifted our shame. Holy is his name. Oh, he who is mighty has done a great thing, taken on flesh, conquered destiny, shattered the darkness and lifted our shame. A slave, now by grace, no more condemnation. Unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born. He who is mighty has done a great thing, taken on flesh, conquered destiny, and shattered the darkness and lifted our shame. Holy is his name. He who is mighty has done a great thing, taken on flesh, conquered destiny, and shattered the darkness and lifted our shame. Holy is his. Let's sing this together. Now my soul magnifies the Lord. I rejoice in the God who saves. I will trust his unfailing love. I will sing his praises all my days. Now my soul magnifies the Lord. I rejoice in the God who saves. I will trust his unfailing love. I will sing his
one more time.
Unfailing love, I will sing his praises all my days.
He who is mighty,
he who is mighty has done a great thing, taken on flesh, conquered destiny, shattered the darkness and lifted our shame. Holy is his name. Holy is his name. Holy is his name.
Now receive the benediction of the Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his countenance towards you and give you peace, both now and forever. Amen. Go in peace.
He who is mighty has done a great thing, taken on flesh, conquered destiny, and shattered the darkness, and lifted to God.